Thank you, Chantel. As she was singing that song, and when we sang a few moments the song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, could not help but think how blessed and privileged that we are. If we only lived in this world and there was no hope beyond this life, life would be a dreadful thing, wouldn't it? But I'm grateful that life goes on, and I'm grateful that in the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, John the Apostle, John the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ was privileged through the Holy Spirit to be given this revelation about the end time events. And last Sunday morning, we sort of looked at just sort of a prelude to the 14th chapter. In fact, the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation was a very dreadful chapter of the midpoint in the tribulation that's coming upon this earth one of these days, what is known that part, the Great Tribulation. And in chapter 13, we saw that as the beast, which is the Antichrist, the world dictator, and then the false prophet, the one who will head up the one world religion, which will probably be an amalgamation of all various religions of the world. And as they come on the scene, and people will be forced to take the mark of the beast, or they will not be able to buy and sell. When we finished chapter 13, it was a very dreadful, dark chapter in the future life of this world to come one of these days. I'm grateful that chapter 14 is a sort of, we take a different perspective here. God gives us some great hope, and in the midst of all of the darkness of what is going to be one of these days. And Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, "And I looked," John said, "and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Father God, as we pause today, once again we come to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and illumine Scripture to us so that we understand that prophecy is pre-written history about things that are to come. I pray, oh God, that we might be able to glean from this harvest of Scriptures, God, things that we so desperately need to know so that we can warn our family, our friends, our neighbors, people in the everyday a workplace of life about things that are to come. So, Father, today, give us a fresh glimpse into your word about end time events. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 14, we are now given a remnant here. We are given a look at this remnant of this 144,000 who triumphantly come through the days of the Great Tribulation. Now, every person on this earth, every Christian on this earth goes through periods of trials, through troubles, through all kinds of situations in life. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trial and tribulation, but be not overcome. Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. No one is immune in this life to troubles and to problems and to situations. But as Chantel sang a few moments ago, I'm grateful that in that song, I see there's a light at the end of the darkness. And that light is in the everlasting Lord. He is the living hope that you and I have this morning. But we can learn from these five verses some very valuable principles to remember when we too are going through struggles in life. And I dare say this morning, if each one of us were honest, we would each be able to give a litany of details of struggles and trials and tribulations that plague each one of us on a daily, if not a weekly basis in our life. First of all, as we look at this 144,000 here in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, in verse 1, where John speaks about this 144,000, they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. And we're given a view here of a time when the Lord Jesus has come back to the earth at the end of the tribulation. So in chapter 14, he gives us this insert page here, this insert chapter, if you will, where it speaks about when the Lord has come back to this earth. And we see triumphantly as we enter into this new Jerusalem to be that millennial time when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sets up his kingdom in this world. The word Mount Zion there is used in the Bible, and it refers to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is known as the holy city, and the word holy means to set apart. And just as God's chosen people, the Jewish Hebrew people, were set apart for him, Jerusalem is God's chosen city. I alluded to the fact last Sunday morning that there are lots of great large cities all over the world. But let me tell you, the one that's most important in all of the world is the city of Jerusalem. In fact, just as I mentioned that God chose the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, God is not finished with the nation of Israel. And so Zion, speaking there of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. The psalmist said in the 87th Psalm in verse 2, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling of Jacob." And then the psalmist said in the 132nd Psalm, verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation." And so what we see first of all in chapter 14 is the sovereign protection of God's people. The sovereign protection of God's people, that God is in charge this morning. Now it may not look like that he is, but I can assure you that nothing escapes his gaze, that God knows what's going on from beginning to end. He knew it before the foundation of the world was ever put into place. And now we see in chapter 14, this holy city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, that Jesus is going to rule and reign over one of these days when he sets up his earthly kingdom upon this earth. Over and over, this great event has been prophesied in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, the psalmist said, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Isaiah spoke about it in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23b. "For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously." And then Zechariah, the prophet, spoke about it in Zechariah chapter 8 in verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." And then Joel, the little book of Joel in the Old Testament, Joel prophesied in chapter 3, verse 17, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again." In chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, we are told that there are 144,000 saints. We said those would be Jewish evangelists. Those were chosen back over there in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. We met this same 144,000 back in chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Notice in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, we see, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. John said, I heard that. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now you'll remember that this number represents the nation of Israel. Those Jews who are going to be saved and sealed during the great tribulation will be protected from the wrath of God. So we see the sovereign protection of God's people here during this particular period of time. They're sealed. They have the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now a seal is a sign that shows ownership. And these are servants of God. They're saved. They are sealed forever to Him. It's important for you and me to remember that all of God's people throughout all of the ages are sealed, whether they are Jew or Gentile. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Young people, that means that if you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been sealed for all eternity. That means the Holy Spirit, God Himself, Jesus, lives in your heart. You see, when we are saved, we're also sealed. And these 144,000, we see them now in chapter 14, where these that are sealed, they're standing at the end of the great tribulation. Not a single one of them has been lost. We're told that there's 144,000 that are standing there. Not 139,999, but the whole 144,000. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 12, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." Jesus is speaking about God the Father there. "Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Folks, let me tell you, if you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you ever did that and you were genuinely sincere, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit's promise. You are sealed till the day of redemption. And let me tell you, you cannot be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. Let me tell you, Jesus died once and for all on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai," as He was dying there on the cross, which means it is finished. He's done the finished work. He died once and for all. If you get saved, you get saved once and for all. And every child of God is signed. Every child of God is sealed, and every child of God is delivered. And I want to assure you this morning that you are as sure for heaven as if you were already there, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when we sing that old hymn, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Let me tell you, at the Lord's table, one of these days, every seat will be filled. There will be no empty seats. God's circle will not be broken. I read the other day Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote the great novel called Treasure Island. And Robert Louis Stevenson's father was a chief engineer. He established lighthouses all up and down the coast of Scotland and England. And when Robert Louis Stevenson was just a little boy, his father took him one day on an ocean voyage to inspect the lighthouses and the towers along the coast of England. They hadn't gone very far out into the waters until the waters became very treacherous and a storm grew up. And for over 24 hours, they feared for their lives. Robert Louis Stevenson's father made his way up to the deck. There was only one man on deck, and it was the pilot. He was the captain of the ship. The waves were beating so boisterously, the winds were so loud as the boat was rocking, and the rain was so hard that he had to grab one of the ropes in order to strap himself to the foremast of the ship so that he wouldn't be swept overboard into the ocean. And when Robert Louis Stevenson's father finally made it back down into the deck, he took one look at the face of the captain. And without saying a word, he went back downstairs to where his little son was. His little son looked up at his father when his father walked in and he said, "Daddy, are we going to drown? Daddy? Daddy, are we going to go down with this ship? Are we going to sink? Daddy, are we going to die today?" Mr. Stevenson picked up his little boy. He held him to his chest and he said, "No, son, we're not going to die. We're going to make it through the storm." His little boy looked up and said, "Daddy, how do you know that for sure?" Robert Louis Stevenson's dad said, "Because I looked into the captain's face and he was smiling." Folks, I want you to know, I've looked into the captain's face through the Word of God. He's at the helm of the ship this morning. And regardless of how stormy the seas may become, as you and I traverse the seas of life, regardless of how dark the days may be, I want you to know Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 2:10, is the captain of our salvation. Never panic, never fear. He is at the helm of the ship this morning. He knows those that are his, they are sealed with the seal of promise, the Holy Spirit of God. And so that should give each one of us here this morning peace in the midst of the storm of life. I'm confident of the fact that Jesus is coming back one of these days. I'm confident, and my faith and trust is in the Word of God, to know that He's going to set up His earthly kingdom one of these days over there in Jerusalem, where He will rule and reign. I'm confident of the fact that Scripture tells me that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I'm confident of the fact that evil and wickedness, sickness, death, dying, sin will all be done away with, and one of these days, you and I will once again live in a perfect environment, a perfect world, a world that will not be plagued with pestilences and diseases and pandemics. I'm grateful this morning for the sovereign protection of God's people. Secondly, this morning, we see the sweet praise of God's people. In chapter 14, if you'll notice in verse 2 and 3, John said, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts." Remember, those are the created beings that stand there night and day in the presence of the Lord Jesus. "And the elders," remember, they represent the 24 elders, the 12 patriarchs. They represent all of those Old Testament saints that looked forward to the cross and got saved. Through faith, just as you and I are looking back to the cross And we get saved through faith by God's wonderful gift of grace. So he says he's there, and here are the four beasts, these created creatures that are praising God, and the elders, which represent the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, would be all the Old Testament saved, and the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles of the New Testament. So the 12 and the 12 are the 24 elders, and I believe that they are represented of all of the saved of the ages of the Old and the New Testament. And notice what John said, and no man could learn that song. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This is an amazing scene. No other age has produced a company of saints such as this, an army of believers who march unbroken, unbent, and unbowed through every form of danger during those days. You know, we sing a verse in Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let me tell you what, these 144,000 that are sealed with their Father's name, let me tell you, they've come through those toils and dangers, but they have been sovereignly and divinely protected. They've defied Satan and the beast and the false prophet, and they preached the gospel out there to that world. And all this time, they have been hunted and haunted by the hounds of hell. And so their sorrow now in Revelation chapter 14. Now we are told of the newness of this song. This is the only time in the history of eternity that this particular choir is ever heard. Now we've heard singing before in the book of Revelation, but not this singing. And the singers and the song here in 14, they're new. And this is not a heavenly choir like we've heard before, but this is an earthly choir of those who have been saved, those who have been sealed during the great tribulation. And they're going to sing a song that's never before heard, that no one else can learn. And that tells me that heaven is going to be so different. Heaven's going to be so sweeter. Heaven is going to be so rich that you and I could never even begin to imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Sometimes you hear people speaking about experiencing heaven on earth down through the ages. Down through time, we've heard preachers speak about great worship services when the Holy Spirit came down, heaven came down, and glory filled our soul. Well, I want you to know this is going to be one of those scenes in heaven. I mentioned last Sunday morning Dr. Robert G. Lee, who was the pastor of Bellevue, Memphis in Tennessee for a long time. He was one of the prince of preachers from times past, and on his deathbed, he sat up, and his daughter was sitting beside him, and she said, Father, what's wrong? And he said, I see heaven, and I see your mother. And she said, oh, Dad, what is heaven going to be like? Dr. Robert G. Lee said, honey, in all of my years of preaching, I never did justice to what heaven is going to be like. Let me tell you, if you would take the greatest church service that's ever been in all of time, if you took the greatest choir that you could ever assemble of all time, if you could take the greatest song that's ever been sung of all time, if you could take the greatest orchestra of musicians and put them together and take the greatest preacher who's ever preached the greatest sermon of all time and multiply that by a millionfold, we would never be able to touch the hem of heaven's garment of what heaven's going to be like. A lot of people think, oh, you know, I don't want to be up there on a pink cloud plucking a ukulele. Well, that's not what heaven's going to be like, folks. Let me tell you, we can't even begin to imagine. I was reading this week about some scientific discoveries, and it was absolutely phenomenal. Blows my mind to think about the incredible vastness of the hundreds and billions of galaxies there are out there in the heavenlies that God created and spoke them into existence. A God like that, can you only imagine? He didn't tell us what all heaven's going to be like. He knew that with our finite minds, we would never be able to understand that. We would never be able to comprehend that. But I want you to know, one of these days, you talk about a place to be. Billy Sunday said if we could get a real appreciation of what heaven's like, we would all be so homesick for heaven that the devil wouldn't have a friend left on earth. And folks, let me tell you what, heaven's going to be an awesome place. In chapter 14, in this text, there's this gladness of the song. Let me tell you, you never see the devil's crowd in the book of Revelation singing a song. As a matter of fact, whenever you think about it, you never hear the devil's crowd singing much at all. And now just think about this. God's people have been through the most terrible time in human history, and they've experienced persecution and torture and murder on an unprecedented scale. How on earth could this group begin to sing? Let me tell you, they could sing because they were under the watchful, protective, divine eye of Almighty God. And they're singing because they're secure. And they were secure because they were sealed. And they were sealed because they were saved. And they're singing because they're never out of the Father's care. Let me tell you, I'm grateful that you and I are never out of the Father's care. Let me tell you, G.A. Young wrote, God leads his dear children along. This is one of the verses he said, though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. This 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they're saved, they're sealed, they're secure, and they are in God's presence and they're singing to the Lamb. And I believe whenever you get around Jesus and you get into the presence of Jesus, let me tell you, as the psalmist said, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, but they're also in God's purpose. All that they experienced through the tribulation was in God's perfect plan for their lives. Let me tell you, this morning, one of the happiest places in all of life to be is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus' will for your life. Third and lastly, not only did we see the sovereign protection of God's people, secondly, the sweet praise as they sing this new song in heaven, but third and lastly, the spiritual purity of God's people. The reason why these came through the tribulation so happy during the tribulation is because they were holy. It'll be a great day in the lives of many Christians when we learn that God didn't call us to be happy. God called us to be holy. And the holier we are, the happier we are going to be. Let me tell you, there are several reasons why these 144,000 make it through the tribulation triumphantly. Number one, they were restrained. Verse 4 says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, this verse doesn't mean that they were not married. I've heard that down through the years, that these were never married. Well, different commentators explain different ways, but I particularly like the way this one explained it. Nor does it imply that there's anything wrong with marriage. The word virgin, which usually refers to someone who's physically pure, is not used in this text in a physical sense, but it's used in a spiritual sense. In other words, these 144,000, they are spiritually pure. And the key to understanding that is in verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And in the scripture, and particularly here in Revelation, Babylon refers to this false religion. It's described as fornication or playing the harlot. In other words, it's speaking about a false religion or spiritual adultery where people went after other gods. Let me tell you, the Lord has his church, and his church is called the bride. The church, you and I, we're the bride of Christ. The devil has his church, which is called the harlot. And in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3 through 5, it's graphically described. John said, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornications. I want you to notice that. Verse 5 said, and upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. These 144,000 saints of God in Revelation 14 will not take part in false religion. They are spiritually pure and holy, and they would not play the harlot and commit fornication with other gods and idols. And the true bride of Christ, the church, one of these days will be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:21. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. God is speaking here. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what that's referring to. Let me tell you, Satan will do one of two things. He will tempt you physically, usually through immorality some way, or he will tempt you spiritually through idolatry and worshiping other things. In fact, we're even warned how the devil will try to tempt God's people in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul said. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Let me tell you, folks, we're seeing that all over the world today. But let me also tell you about this 144,000 that were pure and holy and righteous. They were resolved. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 4 says, these are they which follow the Lamb, that's speaking of God, wherever he goes. They were resolved to follow Jesus. We'll sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But let me tell you, they were also redeemed. Notice verse 4b, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That first fruits, back in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people would take the first fruit of their crops, and they would come and they'd wave it before the Lord, and they would give him their tithe. And in so doing, by waving those first fruits of the harvest, they were waving them to say, thank you, Lord, there'll be a whole bunch more to come. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ, when he resurrected from the dead, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. And what that's referring to is there are going to be many saved, and they'll be a part of the first fruits of the resurrection. There'll be a great revival during this time. But notice also this 144,000, they were reliable. Verse 5 says, and in their mouth was found no guile. That word guile That word guile comes from the Greek word which means pseudo or false. Let me tell you, these 144,000 are truth tellers. There won't be any fake news. There won't be any lies coming out of them, but they will be the real deal. Their lives and their love for Christ is real and genuine and true. Let me tell you, the 144,000 here, they were also righteous. Notice in verse 5, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In other words, these 144,000 that are signed and sealed and protected and delivered, they are spotless. They will be telling the message of salvation throughout the days of the tribulation, and God will sovereignly protect them and bring them through. Let me tell you this morning, God knows every person that has ever trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. One of these days when the last person in the church age gets saved, let me tell you, Jesus will step out into the clouds and He'll call His bride home, the saved of the earth. And when He does, that tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week of 7 years will begin, and it will be during that 7 years of time that all hell will break loose upon this earth according to God's word. The most important thing today is to know that you know Christ in a personal way, and to tell the gospel message every day of your life to somebody. Time is short, and you can see with what all is taking place right now all over the world, there is a restlessness, there is a lawlessness that is abounding everywhere. And folks, let me tell you, we don't know when Jesus is coming. The Bible says the angels of heaven don't know. Jesus doesn't know, only the Father, God knows. But one of these days He'll say, son, go bring your children home. And then the rest of this world that is left here is going to be in a troublesome time like no other time in all of human history. The question today is, if Jesus should step out into the clouds to call His children home, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me tell you, all you have to do is reach out through faith. Say, Jesus, I know that You died on the cross and shed Your blood to cover sins, and I'm a sinner, and I need You in my life. Forgive me of my sins. You are the risen Christ who's coming back one of these days, and I want to be ready to meet You when You call me home. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't leave today without doing that. If you're listening by radio this morning or through the live stream broadcast, bow your head and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life, because Jesus is coming again. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this service this morning. Would you stand as we pray together, as Ken comes to lead us in our invitation hymn? If you need to come and give your heart and life to Christ, will you come and do that this morning? If you're looking for a church home, we want to invite you to come and be a part of this great church. Father God, we've delivered the mail. We've thrown the newspaper this morning, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, as You search throughout people's hearts and lives, that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.